warm welcome to everyone here to our worship service this Lord's Day in Karatz, and welcome those who are visiting with us today. Just a few announcements to make before we come to worship this evening. We have a prayer time at 10 past 7, and then the evening worship is at 7:30. Tuesday evening of this week, there's due to be a church walk, and this year that will be held in the Port Ballantrae area, meeting at the car park where the little train that runs between Bush Mills to the Giant's Causeway is. There's a car park there, and you can walk along the side of the, there's a path along beside the railway, and then you have various different options as to how long a walk you want to go. So Tuesday evening, forecast that I've seen is dry. That probably counts for nothing based on most of the forecasts that I've seen over the last while, but it is given a dry day on Tuesday, so hopefully Tuesday evening it'll be dry. You can walk as far as you want to. If you want to walk, you only want to walk a wee bit and turn and come back, that's fine, but do come along if you're able, if you're able and available. Tuesday evening at 7:30, meeting at that little car park outside Bush Mills on the road towards Port Ballantrae. And then on Wednesday evening, there's a Pro Renata meeting of the Northern Presbytery due to take place 7:30 in the church hall in Ballymoney. And Roy will be the Karatz elder for that presbytery meeting. Next Lord's Day, I'm due to be in Galway, taking the service there in Galway. And the visiting preacher morning and evening is due to be Mr. Paul Flynn. And services at the usual time, and the evening prayer time as well next Lord's Day. Then the Tuesday night at the start of August, at 8 o'clock in the church hall, there'll be a prayer time for the work of our church camps, and particularly for the Discovery and Adventure camps. Senior camps already passed. Saturday this week is the beginning of the Boys and Girls Discovery camps and the Boys and Girls Adventure camps. And so the Tuesday, the 2nd of August, prayer time for church camps. And then further ahead, Friday the 19th, we hope to have a church barbecue. And the Lord's Day of the 28th of August will be a church picnic, weather permitting, after the morning service. And the intention is to have an afternoon service that day rather than the evening service. Those are the announcements that I'll mention. There's various prayer points on the announcement sheet, and commend those to you for your prayers. Well, let us worship God together today. We do so singing his praise. If you'll turn, please, to the words of Psalm 9, and we sing from the beginning of the psalm, the first five stanzas, and we use the tune Joanna 292. Psalm 9. And the opening stanza, it says, "Wholehearted thanksgiving to you I will bring. In praise of your marvelous works I will sing. For joy I will shout and exultingly cry in praise of your name, Lord my God, O Most High." And the psalm speaks about how the Lord is the ruler over all. Stanza 4, it says, "The Lord will eternally reign from his throne." And we're told of how God is a mighty protecting presence for his people. Stanza 5, "The Lord is a stronghold, a refuge, a tower for all the oppressed in their dark, troubled hour. Those knowing your name, Lord, trust you for your grace. You have not forsaken those seeking your face." Now, those who seek the Lord's face will not find themselves to be forsaken by him. So Psalm 9, the first five stanzas, the tune 292, we stand to sing and then remain standing for prayer. Let us worship God.
For joy.
we speak to God in prayer. Lord in heaven, we come with your praises upon our lips to worship you. You're the God who reigns eternally. And we thank you, Lord, that you reign today and that you will do as you see fit throughout this world today. Lord, we come to bring you our wholehearted thanksgiving. You're the God who has been good to us. You have not dealt with us according to our sins. We thank you for all the kindnesses that we have received from you in the past week. We thank you, Lord, for the hot and sunny days that we've had. We thank you, Lord, for the cool and dull days and for the warm and wet days and for every day that you've given us with all its different blessings. We thank you for your generous provision for us. We praise you for the opportunity now at the start of a new week to come to worship the Lord our God, and we ask for your help as we do so. We praise you for the words of Scripture that you've given us. We thank you for all that's there in the Bible, for all the things that you want us to know and consider, and we pray that you will help us to turn our thoughts to what you have said, and we pray that that will be for our benefit. Lord, we give thanks for many who will be meeting throughout the world today, worshiping you. We pray for those who will be worshiping you and will be listening to things said in a language that is not their first language. Pray for them that they'll be able to understand, able to get something out of the public worship of God. And we thank you, our Father, for how you are worshipped in so many different languages of this earth. And we pray now that you will help us in our efforts to worship you. Help us, Lord, to look to you today. We pray that you'll be pleased by your Spirit to use the Scriptures for our good. We pray that you will forgive us our sin, that in your mercy you will not hold our sins against us. We thank you for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, for the one who took the penalty due for the sins of all his people. And we pray that we will gladly look to him and do so with gratitude, and that we would willingly serve him and see what we can do in response to all that has been done for us. Lord, help us now in this time of worship, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us read together from God's Word today. If you turn, please, to the book of Psalms and to chapter 10 in the book of Psalms. I want to read the words of Psalm 10, page 484 in our church Bible. Psalm 10, and reading the whole of this psalm. Let us hear the Word of God. Why do you stand afar off, O Lord? Why do you hide in times of trouble? The wicked in his pride persecutes the poor. Let them be caught in the plots which they have devised. For the wicked boasts of his heart's desire. He blesses the greedy and renounces the Lord. The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. His ways are always prospering. Your judgments are far above, out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he sneers at them. He has said in his heart, I shall not be moved. I shall never be in adversity. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue is trouble and iniquity. He sits in the lurking places of the villages. In the secret places he murders the innocent. His eyes are secretly fixed on the helpless. He lies in wait secretly, as a lion in his den. He lies in wait to catch the poor. He catches the poor when he draws him into his net. So he crouches, he lies low, that that the helpless may fall by his strength. He has said in his heart, God has forgotten. He hides his face. He will never see. Arise, O Lord. O God, lift up your hand. Do not forget the humble. Why do the wicked renounce God? He has said in his heart, you will not require an account. But you have seen, for you observe trouble and grief to repay it by your hand. The helpless commits himself to you. You are the helper of the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked and the evil man. Seek out his wickedness until you find none. The Lord is king forever and ever. The nations have perished out of his land. Lord, you have heard the desire of the humble. You will prepare their heart, or you will strengthen their heart. You will cause your ear to hear, to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of the earth may oppress no more. And so reads God's own true word here in Psalm 10. Now, I wanted to say a few words to any young folk that will be here or listening to this service. In the first psalm that we sang today, in Psalm 9, there were the words, "The Lord is a stronghold, a refuge, a tower for all the oppressed in their dark, troubled hour." Now, those are great words, and those are words that are intended to be comforting, but they're also quite scary words. It sounds scary when we hear about dark, troubled hours. A very painful, difficult, testing time in life. None of us would choose for ourselves to go through dark, troubled hours. But when we read in the Bible, when we read about God's people in Old Testament times and in New Testament times, many, many, many of those people, they had their dark, troubled hours. And so we should expect that if we are God's people, if we are true followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we will face dark, troubled hours as well. But we're assured here in Psalm 9 that in those times the Lord will be the helper of his people, that he will be like a stronghold, like a refuge, like a tower. And those words speak to us about safe places. When there's lots of danger, there is a place of safety. And God is able to hide us away so that we're safe, so that we're protected, and so that the devil and all who hate God and his people cannot take us out of the good care of God. And in the Bible, when we come to trust in Jesus Christ, it's described as being in Christ. And when we're in Christ, well, he is to us like a stronghold. He is like a refuge. He is like a high tower in which he sets us to protect us. And Satan likes to remind us that we're sinners. He likes to remind us of the particular sins that we have committed. But if we're in Christ, then he has paid the price for those sins. We have forgiveness, and we are safe. And it's good to have a stronghold and a refuge and a tower. And Jesus is all of those things to those who trust in him. Now, we're going to sing a part of the psalm that we were reading, singing from Psalm 10. We sing the first six stanzas of Psalm 10, and we use the tune Eventide 274. Psalm 10 from the beginning of the psalm. I'm going to be speaking on this psalm today. We'll sing the first six stanzas now, and then the last four stanzas afterwards. So Psalm 10, beginning with the words, O Lord, Why do you stand so far away? In troubled times, why hide yourself, I say? The poor are chased by those proud and malign. Let them be caught in schemes which they design. And we'll sing these stanzas, the first six stanzas, to God's praise, standing to sing the tune 274. Let us praise God. Now we come to God in prayer today. I want to remember the work of Christian camps taking place over the summer summer weeks, the Reformed Presbyterian Discovery and Adventure Camps are due to start on Saturday. And then there's various Scripture Union camps that happen over the summertime. The work of SISM and the work of Go Teams, these specific efforts to reach folk with the gospel, and particularly young people. We've been remembering the work in Nantes, and this Sabbath day and next Sabbath day, the preacher in Nantes is Reverend Malcolm Ball, and that's the final of the four men that were due to preach during the weeks when Andrew Little was having his sabbatical. So we remember these things and others in our prayers, and now if you're able, please stand as we pray. Our Father in heaven, we look to you today as the God who is full of kindness, the God who is eager to pour out your blessing upon your people. And we give thanks, O Lord, for that greatness of your loving kindness. We praise you, Lord, that when you save us, that you bring us into your family, that you treat us as your children, that your eye is always upon us for our good. And we praise you, Lord, for how you do look after your people. We thank you that at all times of the year that you're doing so. We pray, O Lord, for these days, and we give thanks for the summer holiday time. We pray for folk who are away at present that they will be blessed and refreshed through their times of holiday. We pray, Father, for those not able to be at worship because of their health situation. We pray for others who have to work, and we pray, Lord, that you will draw near to your people wherever they are today. We pray for all those who are leading worship services in these days. We pray for situations where ministers are away on holidays, and it's retired ministers and student ministers and elders that are taking worship services. And we pray that you'll be with all those who are doing this, but who maybe don't do it very often. And we pray that they will be blessed in doing it, and that those who gather to worship where they are will be blessed also. We pray for the church camps coming up, and we give thanks that these are happening this year. We pray for the Girls and Boys Discovery Camps and the Girls and Boys Adventure Camps. And we pray, Lord, for those from our congregation who are serving in leadership roles, serving as officers at those camps. We pray that you'll be with Sharon and Grace and Lois and Ross, and help them, O Lord, and all those they work alongside. Help the leaders and the different things that will come up during the course of the week at camp. We pray for help in all the preparations being made in these days, and we pray that these will be times of great blessing. We give thanks for Scripture Union camps happening in different places throughout the summer. Pray for one that Ross is involved in this week in Lochbrickland, and pray for him and the others that are serving there, that they will be a blessing to those who gather in to be a part of the activities. We pray for the work that's been done in SISM in different places, and we pray for ongoing blessing from those labours. Pray also for Go Teams that are coming up, and we pray for the team that will be serving in Clough Mills and in Lisburn, and then across in Scotland. And we pray, Lord, for your working in and through these times, that those who are on the teams will benefit from the time they spend there. And we pray, Lord, that there'll be people who will be reached with the gospel message through those efforts. We pray for the mission work in Nantes in France. Pray for Malcolm Ball as he preaches these couple of Sabbath days. And we pray, Lord, for Andrew Little, that he will have been refreshed through having 10 weeks when the responsibility for preaching didn't fall upon him. We pray for help in the need to find a different contractor for the building work. We pray for success in that, and that all will go smoothly second time around as they seek to enter into that work. Lord, we pray that you will hear our prayers in raising up men for ministry for future times. We pray that you will raise up men to serve as elders in different congregations. We give thanks for some who have been ordained in recent times. We think of the men in Ballyclabber. We give thanks for those in Lisburn and in Dromore. And we pray, Lord, that you will provide men in the places where they are particularly needed across our congregations. We pray, Father, for our vacancies here in the Northern Presbytery, in Ballylagan and in Dervock. And we ask, Lord, for your mercies in a time of vacancy. We pray, giving thanks for the filling of the vacancy in Drumbogue, for John Coulter's ministry having begun there. And we pray for your blessing upon that congregation, that you will strengthen your cause there, and that others will be brought in under the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray for our Glenmanus congregation. We thank you for the visitors that they normally have during the summer holiday months. And we pray that there will be each Sabbath day a good number of visitors there. We pray that that will be an encouragement to the folk in Glenmanus. And we pray for your help for them just in the difficulties that they have known through health situations and bereavements in recent times. Lord, we pray for the presbytery meeting due to take place on Wednesday night, and we ask for wisdom and help for ministers and elders in seeking to be of help there. Give your wisdom, and we pray that a wise way forward will be found in the matters under discussion. Lord, we pray that as we look now to your word, that you will help us to see that the things that are written in the scriptures were put there because they would be of use to your people in all ages. And we pray, O Lord, that you will use your word in our thinking today, and help us, O Lord, in the things that we face in our lives. And we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. We look now to God's word today as we have it in the book of Psalms. Last Sabbath day I was speaking on Psalm 135, and today I want to speak on the words of Psalm 10. And I'm giving this the title, Hunted but Strengthened. I wonder, are there any parts of the Bible, whether it's just a phrase or a verse, or a chapter, or whatever it may be, a particular part of the Bible that always reminds you of something that has happened in your life? Perhaps there is a verse that God used to bring you to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll never forget that verse, and you'll always associate it with that time in your life. Or maybe there's a funeral of a loved one, and there was a particular phrase in the scriptures that was used of that loved one, and you'll always associate those words with that person who meant a lot to you. Well, today I want to speak on Psalm 10. And for me, this is a psalm that always reminds me of someone in my own family circle. He was known to me as Uncle Rob. And my mother's maiden name was Buchanan, and she was from our Brady congregation. And there were three brothers in our family circle as she was growing up. My Uncle James, I never met. He trained to be a minister, but he died of multiple sclerosis before he ever became a minister. My Uncle John married a lady called Catherine, and my Uncle Rob, as I knew him, he also married a Catherine, and so there were two Catherine Buchanans, but Uncle Rob's wife was always known as Raina to me. They were Rob and Raina, and that man became known to the public as a result of his death on the 20th of March, back in 1989. He a superintendent in the RUC was with his higher-ranking colleague, Chief Superintendent Harry Breen, and they were ambushed and they were murdered by the IRA on the Eden Napa Road, just outside the village of Jonesborough. They were on their way back from a security meeting in the Garda station in Dundalk. And they were the highest ranking RUC officers to be killed during the Troubles. And he is the person who always comes to my mind when I read or when I sing from Psalm 10. Why is that? Well, it's because my aunt showed me his Bible shortly after he died. And she showed me that he had been reading in Psalm 10, and he had underlined the words of verse 8. He sits in the lurking places of the villages. In the secret places, he murders the innocent. His eyes are secretly fixed on the helpless. And she was saying that God had prepared him for what was to come by his reading of these words in that psalm. She wasn't saying, why did God allow this to happen? She was saying that he had seen it in advance, in a sense. And that is my personal association with this psalm. But this is a psalm that is here in the scriptures, and for different people, it will have different associations. And it's something that God has put into his word. It's a thoroughly honest psalm that captures what God's people in all ages have at times felt. And we can benefit from considering the message of this psalm. The psalm begins in the first two verses with a painful question. Verse 1, why do you stand afar off, O Lord? Why do you hide in times of trouble? And then the nature of the trouble is described and indicated in verse 2. The wicked in his pride persecutes the poor. So the psalmist is aware of the onslaught of the wicked against the poor people of God. And the desire of the psalmist is that God does something about that. Now, not all Bible versions translate the second half of verse 2 the same, but the New King James Version and other versions, and our Psalter takes it this way, it's a request, let them be caught in the plots which they have devised. That's what he wanted to see. He wanted to see the wicked caught in their own plots, rather than the poor people of God caught in the evil plots of the wicked. That's what he wanted to see, but that's not what he did see. That's not what was happening in the world around him. We sing sometimes in Psalm 46, or we're familiar with the words about God being our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Well, that's not how things feel sometimes for God's people. God's people feel the trouble, but they don't feel the very present help. Sometimes it feels more like how it is here at the start of Psalm 10, that God is standing afar off, that God is hiding himself in a time of trouble. You have the same kind of thing at the beginning of Psalm 13. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? You have the same kind of thing at the start of Psalm 22. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me? And so the scriptures show us that God's people do not always feel that God is near to them. Sometimes it feels as if God is busy in other places, as if God isn't paying attention to our needs. Sometimes it feels as if God is distant. He is afar off. We are not his priority. We are not what Psalm 135 that we were thinking of last week says we are, his special treasure. Sometimes God's people feel as if it's not the case that God is working all things together for our good. And this psalm begins with a painful and honest question. Why, O Lord, why are you standing afar off when you see what's happening to your people? A painful question. And this is the question of a believer. And the fact that you may feel as if God is afar off from you, that does not mean that you're not a believer. It's only a believer who thinks these kind of thoughts. And this is how the psalmist felt. He felt as if God was standing afar off. So the first two verses, a painful question. Then verses 3 to 7, these verses speak about open hostility. And in these verses, the psalmist describes the open acts of the wicked that are distressing him. And he wants God to do something about this. And God's people today can feel exactly the same things as the psalmist is writing here in verses 3 to 7. There is often in our society an open and a blatant rejection of God and of all things to do with the Lord. Psalmist says in verse 3, "For the wicked boasts of his heart's desire. He blesses the greedy and he renounces the Lord." And here we have this atmosphere of rejoicing and boasting in and approving of what is evil and a rejecting of God and what is good. And this is what distresses the psalmist. And it's not just that God has been sidelined. That's the way things used to be in the United Kingdom, that God was sidelined. It's worse than that, what the psalmist is writing about. It's not the case that God's still there on the sidelines, and if we need him, we'll call him in. Verse 4 tells us it's worse than that. The wicked, in his proud countenance, does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. And so there's just no room left at all for God in the thinking in the hearts of these wicked and proud persecutors of God's poor people. And the arrogance of these wicked people is described in verses 5 and 6. It looks to the psalmist as if they are always prospering. He talks about how God's judgments are totally off their radar. And they have a sneer towards all who oppose them. They have an attitude of invincibility. They say, "I shall not be moved. I shall never be in adversity." There's a pride and an arrogance that are combined. And all of these things come out in the words that the wicked express. Jesus tells us that out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. Verse 7 tells us what comes out of the mouths of these wicked people that are distressing the psalmist. It says, "His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue is trouble and iniquity." And out of an evil heart comes evil words. And these words are a painful thing for those who love the Lord to have to listen to. Many Christians have to listen to horrible words day after day in their lives. And people alongside us and out of their mouths come cursing and bitterness and all kinds of hostility against God, against God's people, against God's standards. Christians today in our part of God's earth face much open hostility to everything that has a stamp of God upon it. It used to be that God was just seen as irrelevant and we don't need him. But now it is largely the case that God is seen as someone who has to be attacked. And the law as it presently stands in our land, it just about gives protection to those who would want to uphold the moral standards of the scriptures and the truth that there is only one way of salvation. But the protection that the law gives is becoming a very grudging protection. Here's a little news snippet that I cut out of a paper about 2 months ago. It relates to a situation in Cambridgeshire in England. And it's not the situation as such that I'm reading this for. It's the words of the judge at the end of it. Listen to what the judge has to say. A pastor, this is the newspaper, little newspaper article, a pastor was hounded from his job as a school caretaker after tweeting that pride events were harmful for children. Keith Waters has won a tribunal ruling that found officials at a Cambridgeshire primary school discriminated against him. Lawyers said the ruling was notable in an employment context because the judge backed the freedom of Waters to express on social media his beliefs on human identity and sexual morality. The tribunal in Cambridge heard that in 2016, Waters began working part-time as a caretaker at the Isle of Ely Primary School so he could pastor New Connections Evangelical Church in Ely. In 2019, he tweeted, a reminder that Christians should not support or attend LGBTQ Pride Month events. They encourage activities that are contrary to Christian faith and morals. They are especially harmful to children. So that's what he had tweeted, and that's what the school took him to task over. The school investigation found that Waters' tweet was highly inappropriate and offensive, and he was issued with a final written warning. Waters told the tribunal that he had no alternative but to resign, as he could no longer combine his roles as a Christian pastor and caretaker at the school. And then this is the particularly striking bit. In finding that Waters had suffered indirect discrimination, employment judge Sarah King said, beliefs which are offensive, shocking, or even disturbing to others can still be protected. And so his Christian beliefs were given protection under the law, but they're described by the judge as being offensive, shocking, and disturbing. The moral standards of the Word of God, the moral standards of the Lord Jesus Christ are described by an employment judge as being offensive, shocking, and disturbing. And this is the kind of hostility that is being faced by God's people in today's society. It is an open hostility, and there is increasingly less tolerance of of holding to Christian views on things. And that is the kind of thing that was distressing the psalmist. And he's saying, well, why are you not doing something about this, Lord? And let us remember that this kind of open hostility was something that the Lord Jesus Christ faced when he was in this world. He was on the receiving end of many cruel words. Jesus was made to feel as if his message was not wanted and he himself was not welcome. So the psalm speaks to us about open hostility against God and against God's people. And it has a very relevant ring to it. Well, then in the third place, I want to speak about what we have in verses 8 to 11. And these verses speak about hidden hatred. There's a different kind of danger that is described in these verses, a different kind of threat. It's one that's hidden. It's one that is concealed. It's one that seeks to disguise itself. And it's one that has the most evil of intentions. In verses 8 to 10, there's three different kinds of pictures that we're given about the dangers faced by God's people. First of all, there is the picture of an assassin who is lying in wait for his victim to come. He's there, he's in the lurking places, he's ready to murder the innocent. That's what he's there for. He's just waiting for the right time, for the right opportunity. He's waiting for the unsuspecting victim, but he knows what he intends to do to that victim. And the psalmist is warning us, and he is saying there are assassins out there who want to destroy the people of God. The second picture that you have is that of a lion that is lying in wait, a powerful lion, waiting secretly, ready to pounce, ready to overpower, ready to kill. And then also within verses 8 to 10, you have the picture of a hunter, a hunter who's also lying in wait. And he's not going to overpower through his human strength, but he has his net, he has his trap that is set, and he is ready to catch his victim and to draw that victim into his net. And these are the pictures that are given to us of the danger that is out there for God's people. These are scary pictures. They are meant to alert us to the fact that not all the dangers that Christians face in life are going to be clear and obvious. They'll not all be things that you can see a mile off. Sometimes they'll be hidden and concealed. And some of them are very obviously in that category, very subtly hidden. And there are people who hate God so much that they target those who are Christians. And they delight in setting their kind of traps that will bring down those whom they detest because of what they stand for. Think in Old Testament times about that great man Daniel, who was so faithful to his God and who stood out in those dark times of the Babylonian captivity. And those other wise men and those other high-ranking officials, they hated Daniel, and they were always trying to get some way of bringing him down so that he wouldn't be appointed to a higher role than they had. And they had their ambush, and they had their trap, and they had their lions that were ready in the lion's den. And they were determined that they would somehow catch Daniel and destroy him. And the psalm is warning us not to be surprised at the lengths that people will go to in an effort to destroy or to ruin the reputation of those who are God's people. And Psalm also tells us that when people do this kind of thing, that they'll try to convince themselves that there'll be no consequences for them, that there'll be nobody to answer to for what they do. Verse 11, it says, "He has said in his heart, God has forgotten. He hides his face. He will never see." Now, those are interesting words that people who hate God and people who say there is no God, people who say that we shouldn't have any place for God in our thoughts or in our thought systems, yet they say in their heart, God has forgotten, God hides his face, God will never see. See, people aren't able to get the thought of God out of their heads, no matter how bold and vocal they are. They still know in their hearts that there is a God. And Derek Kidner writes about how this inner dialogue within them, it contradicts their words. And their words, they say there is no God. In their attitudes, they live as if there is no God. But in their hearts, they know that there is. And Christians are warned here in these verses that we need to beware that there are hidden dangers. There are hidden enemies. But these words also warn those enemies that there is a hidden God. And they can't see God. But he's always there, and he always sees them. And they might say that he has forgotten, that he hides his face, and that he will never see, but they're wrong. And so we're warned about the hidden hatred, the things that are out there. I will not see signs of these things, but they're out there, and they're lurking, and they're intent on destruction. And those men that carried out that murder on the Eden Napa Road, they were lurking, and they were ready, and they were waiting, and their hearts were set on destruction. And there was no time to get away. There is hidden hatred against God's people. The psalmist was aware of it, and he warns about it. But then the fourth thing in this psalm is that the psalmist is still looking to God. And we have that in the closing verses from 12 through to 18. He's lamenting that God seems to be standing afar off, lamenting that God doesn't seem to be involved, but he's still looking to God. And the final verses in this psalm focus on God himself rather than on the persecutors of God's people. And within these verses, it's a call to God to arise, that he would lift up his hand, that he would act on behalf of his humble people. There's a call for God to publicly display the error of those who renounce God and those who claim that God will not require an account. Psalmist calls upon God to show them that they're wrong. Let it be seen that they're wrong. And the psalm writer declares in verse 14, he declares not what he feels, but what he knows. And he knows that God has seen these things. And that he knows that God is the helper of the fatherless. And he prays in verse 15 that God will deal justly with the wicked and the evil man. And he believes that although the Lord seems to be standing afar off, that he will not continue along that line, because he is king forever and ever. And the psalmist believes that his prayer has been heard. And he believes that his prayer will be heard in the future also. And he believes that there will be justice. There will be justice for the fatherless. There will be justice for the oppressed. And he believes that the time will come at the end of the psalm there when the man of the earth will oppress no more. But he hadn't got to that time yet. He wasn't living in the days when the man of the earth would be no longer oppressing. And we haven't got to those days either. God's people are still oppressed across the different nations of this earth. Different places, it's different people who are doing the oppressing. But there is still open hostility for Christians to endure, and there is still hidden hatred for Christians to endure. And in our world today, God's people in different places will still be wondering, why is God afar off? Why doesn't God intervene more for his people? Why doesn't God act obviously against his enemies? And so we have this psalm, and it's here in our Bible, so we can see that it's not wrong for me to think these things, because God has put these things in his word. But this psalm also shows us that in the meantime, while we wait for God to deal with oppression and persecution, that there is something that God does. It's in verse 17. It says, Lord, you have heard the desire of the humble. You will prepare their heart. You will cause your ear to hear. New King James, it says, you will prepare their heart. It's prepare in the sense of strengthening, making ready. You will strengthen their heart. That's what God does in response to the prayers of his people. This is what God normally does. God normally doesn't take our troubles away. God's normal way of working is to strengthen our hearts so that we can go through those troubles, trusting in him. And what God does in the midst of our troubles is probably not what we ask for. We ask that God would take these things away. We ask for God to take us out of these things that we would rather not face in life. And God often doesn't act as quickly as we would want him to. God's timing is not according to our desires. And yet, what we receive is God's good answer to our prayer. And God knows how to strengthen people's hearts. What my Aunt Rina would have wanted and what she would have asked God for would have been that her husband would have come home safely. But he didn't. But God heard her prayer, and God strengthened her heart to live the rest of her life still looking to God, still trusting in him, and not accusing him. But her heart was strengthened. She didn't get what she wanted, but she got what God gave her. And God will not answer your prayers the way you want them answered. You have to realize that that's the way it's going to be in life. There'll be times when you'll not get what your heart is set on. You'll not get what you want more than anything else. But God will not leave you nor forsake you. He will strengthen your heart so that you can accept that this is of the Lord. And so God doesn't stand afar off. It may feel to us that he is, but God comes right in close and he ministers to our hearts and he gives us what we need to face the difficult people and the difficult trials that are his way for us in life. And so in Psalm 10, we have a picture of God's people who are hunted, but who are also strengthened. Amen. Well, we sing the remaining verses of Psalm 10, stanzas 7 through to 10. Again, using the tune Eventide 274, Psalm 10 from stanza 7. Arise, O Lord, O God, your hand now raise. Do not forget the helpless ones always. And we sing these closing four stanzas to God's praise. We stand to sing and then remain standing for the benediction. Receive God's blessing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and fellowship of God the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.